taking a week off from our series in considering the things that mark out a Christian. How does a Christian live? We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The next one would have been patience. Well, perhaps that's appropriate. You have to be patient. We'll wait to hear about patience until next week. Today we are going to be considering the Bible. What is it? Why do we bother with it? Why do we get so excited about it? Why are we so concerned that people have a copy for themselves? Why is it we want people around the world to have a copy of it? I mean, this book's 2,000 years old, nearly. Well, some parts of it are even older than that. Some parts of it are about 4,000 years old, perhaps older. Why do we bother with a book that's this old? There is virtually no other book for antiquity that we show so much interest and concern in. Some people would say, well, if you make such a fuss about the Bible and you have a Bible Sunday, then why not have a Shakespeare Sunday? Why not have a Quran Sunday? Why not have a Bhagavad Gita Sunday? And we could go through all the other great and famous books in history. If you start saying that, you might as well say, why don't we have a Caesar's Gallic Wars Sunday, which is basically a diary of the Gallic Wars written by Julius Caesar? Why do we bother so much about this book? Why are we so concerned to give money to a society whose aim is to make sure that this book gets into the hands of people all around the world in their own language? It's no good sending them a copy of this one to the middle of Africa where they don't speak English, because this is in English. Nor is it any good us saying, well, the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek, so we'll throw these ones away, and that's what we'll use. I'd be delighted if we could all read Greek, Hebrew and Aramaic. But sadly, that's not true. I can read Greek, but I don't understand it. I can't read Hebrew. I suspect that for most of us, can't do any of those things. That's why we've got translations. We'll come on to that later. But why do we bother sending these things around? There are people, there are organisations, there's an organisation called Survival International that abominates the sending of Bibles to people in other countries. They're most concerned about these primitive tribes in South America, in the jungle. They run around in loincloths, and that's about all they wear. And they're very concerned that these people shouldn't be tainted by missionaries. Shouldn't be tainted by this book, a foreign culture. How awful. They want these people to carry on living in their primitive innocence, still going around enjoying the jungle, hunting, fishing, and eating their enemies. Silly. Another issue. Why do we want to do these things? Well, we're going to see why as we look and see what the Bible is, what it's about, what it tells us. Sad thing is that so many people don't know what this book is. They don't understand it, they don't even begin to comprehend it. It's just another book that sits on the shelf. It's an interesting book. Oh yes, I've got a copy of the Bible. Someone says as you walk into their house and they pull it down off the shelf and... I wonder if yours is like that. But isn't that true? So many people in our society today, for them the Bible's just a book that sits on a shelf. It's something you give to people when they get married, which of course is something that we do, or we are doing. It was agreed at the last church meeting that everybody who is married here will have a Bible. But they say, because it's an ordinary book, therefore, when you come into meetings like this, it's not the Bible they're concerned about. They're more concerned about the ceremonies. And so they're concerned about singing nicely. They're concerned about the form of the meeting. They're concerned that everything is done very nicely and beautifully. They're very concerned about all the ceremonies that are involved. They'd be delighted we got the Lord's Supper today. They say, that's the important thing. The Bible, well, that's not really important. The Lord's Supper, very important. And they got things completely the wrong way round. This reminds us of what's in here. And if we haven't got this, then that's meaningless. For some people, that's all it is. They come here and they have a nice time. And they drink the bread, they drink the wine and eat the bread, and it makes them feel good. But there's no content to it. It doesn't mean anything. It just makes them feel good. That's a lot about our society today. I think the reason for that is because we are experiencing in our day what God warned in the Old Testament. He warned the people of God about what was going to happen to them because they were ignoring what God said. And in the Old Testament, God says in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Is it not true to say that in our day there is a famine in the land of the word of God? People don't even understand what you mean when you talk about the word of God. We have to be much more specific these days. We have to say the Bible. The Bible is what we're talking about. The contents of it. Not merely the book itself. What it says. There is a famine. People don't listen to what the book says. And one of the reasons, the primary reason, I believe, why this country is in such a mess, not just morally and spiritually, but economically as well, and everything else, is because people have ignored the book. When you look back in history, in the times when things have been better, I'm not saying good, when they've been better is when this book has been paid attention to. And when it's not paid attention to, that's when there's a decline. And the politicians might get the economy right, but the politicians can do nothing about the morality and spirituality of the country. So what is the Bible? We've got this book. It's on a printed page in front of us. What is it? Well, I've already said what it is, one of the descriptions. It's the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be skipping around to a number of references. You may care to just sit and listen rather than look them up so that you can follow where we're going. But in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy. And he says to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures that he has known from childhood, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures, and Scriptures is another word for the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what's this saying to us? Well, first of all, we must note that there's a word used there that is prone to misunderstanding. The word used is inspiration. It's not actually a good translation of the Greek word. The Greek word means to breathe out. And what Paul's saying here is that the Scriptures were breathed out from God. God spoke them. If we use the word inspiration, people today tend to think, well, Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote his plays and his sonnets, and Mozart was inspired when he wrote his music. Are you saying, therefore, that the writers of the Bible were inspired in the same way, or that the music of Mozart comes from God? No, not what I'm saying. It's different. This book is the product of God. God spoke these words through people. It's because he spoke them through people that we have the personalities of the authors coming through. Some people don't like that and they argue against it. And what they say is this. They say, you have a beam of light. That beam of light is the pure word of God, God's truth. Everything about God, everything that we need to know about God. And it comes down to the earth, but before it reaches us, it passes through a stained glass window. Now, we haven't got stained glass windows here, we've just got windows, but this glass would have the same effect. As you look out, you see there's a distortion of what you see outside because of the glass. What they're saying is that as it passes through the glass, It's distorted. It's muddled. It's blurred. And so what we've got here isn't exactly what God wanted to say. There are mistakes in the Bible. There are errors in the Bible. And I'll start quoting some to you. And they basically show their ignorance when they do that. Now, we've been looking at this on a Sunday evening, and we've been seeing that, in fact, there aren't any errors in the Bible. There are difficulties of understanding, yes. Errors, no. And I quoted one famous example where, at the time of the Reformation, John Calvin was looking at a part of the Old Testament and said, this bit doesn't agree with this bit. The dates are different for the same event. And he said, I can't understand it. But I know the Bible's true. Perhaps they had two calendars. And that's why there's this difference. Well, lo and behold, 400 years later, in 1950, a man called Edwin Teeley wrote a book in which he demonstrated that at the time that the Old Testament was written, they used two calendars. And if you worked everything out, everything fitted together like a glove. No errors at all. Just failures of understanding. And we could look at many, many other examples. We've looked frequently at the issue of science and Genesis. And we've seen that there's no conflict at all between science and Genesis. The conflict is between the philosophical speculations and guesses of people who call themselves scientists. I would seriously question whether they are scientists or not, because it's guesswork. There were things in the other day in the newspaper which said that men began to walk upright a few million years ago so that they didn't have to have so much hair on their bodies and they could walk around more freely. How do they know? If you read the article, you might remember it. How do they know this is true? They don't. It just happens to fit in with a particular theory someone's got. They have no evidence at all. And most of the conflicts, so-called conflicts, between science and religion are of that variety. It's got nothing to do with the evidence, it's got nothing to do with the facts, it's got everything to do with the things that people believe and what they want to believe. But getting back to this illustration, people say there are errors because the pure light of God comes down through the stained glass window and it's split up all over the place and you get these differences, these blurrings of God's truth. But is God so incapable of communicating his truth to us? If God is God, surely he is capable of letting us know what he means and what he wants. So surely, to take the same illustration, God is a very skilled stained glass window manufacturer, and God has so placed the different pieces of glass of the different colours in the window so that when his light comes through it, the pattern that is shed upon the floor, or that we perceive as we look from the other side, is exactly what God wants us to see. So yes, the letters of Paul could only have been written by Paul. His personality comes flooding through. But what he writes is exactly what God wanted him to write. Peter speaks in one of his letters about the authors of the Bible being moved by God. As a ship is moved using the rudder, it is steered, it is blown and moved around at the will of the helmsman. And he's saying God is the helmsman who took the ship, who took the author, and move the author to write with his own personality to produce this book. So this book is God's word. What this book says, what this book teaches, is God's word. Now, you could be mischievous with people when they say to you, oh, but there are errors in the Bible. And you could say, yes, there are errors. The errors are when unbelievers are quoted in the Bible saying things that are not true. So, for example, when the Pharisees say of Jesus, he is not the Messiah, he is not the Son of God, that's an error, because he is. But they are quoted accurately. But if you want to find errors in the Bible, that's where to look. But why do we need the Bible at all? God reveals himself through nature. We look outside, we see the beautiful scenery. Well, if you've got a decent window to look through, you would see it. I can't quite see through this one. It's not quite big enough. But you look out there, you can see some trees. They're beautiful. They're lovely. You look around you. We happen to live in a very nice part of the world. We have this beautiful scenery around us. All the things that God has made, even in here. We look at one another and we might say, well, you're a bit worn and battered, but look at one another. Made by God in His image and His likeness. We're incredibly made. If you start looking at what makes up a human being, I could wax eloquent about the blood and how hemoglobin works. It's fascinating. And when I was attending a lecture at college on this, and the lecturer having described this, and I was saying, isn't it fantastic what God has done? And he said, this is one of the marvels of evolution. Ridiculous. The wonder of God's creation. God shows us through what He's made that He exists. It's the same way that we know there's a man called Mozart by his music, and a man called Shakespeare by his plays. And we know that there are painters like Rembrandt and Van Gogh and such like by their paintings. So God has demonstrated His presence by what He has made. We've seen many times from Romans chapter 1, that's what it says. God has revealed Himself in these things. All men know there's a God. There are no atheists. They don't exist. Nature tells us about God. However, it does not tell us everything about God. That's why God had to speak and communicate in a way we can understand. Now, don't worry about big words, but what we have here is propositional revelation. What we have here is God speaking to us in a rational way that we can understand. Now, there are people that will go along to meetings and say, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. That's not how I communicate with God. I'm just going to sit here and suddenly, zap, God will speak to me. I don't need anything of the Bible. Fine, okay, you're sitting there and you get zapped. And the person next to you, they also get zapped. But what's communicated are two completely different things. One of the problems with our society today, people are far more concerned with mysticism. They think God speaks directly to them in the soul. They don't need the Bible, but it has no context. It has no meaning. It just makes them feel good. And how do they know that it's God that's communicating to them? How do they know it's not the devil communicating to them? How do they know it's not some little green man on Mars communicating to them? They don't. What we have here is something outside of ourselves, an objective standard to which we can refer. And in this book, God has spoken clearly to us and told us about Himself. He's shown us what He's like by what He says. He's shown us what He's like by what He does. He's not a God who merely speaks, He's also a God who acts. But He's a God who, when He's acted and done something, is a God who tells us why He's done it. Very often He tells us beforehand why He's done it. As you go through the Old Testament, time and time again, you see God saying, this is what you must do, this is how you must live, and if you don't do that, I will punish you. What do you find? The people of Israel ignored God, they were punished. They learnt their lesson, they went back to God, but not long afterwards, it might have been 40, 50, 100 years later, off they went again, ignored God, chased after idols, did all manner of immoral things, and God judged them. And the Old Testament is a cycle, up and down, up and down. Though sadly it's more up, down, up a little, down, up a little, down. And it's degradation all the way through. It's depressing reading, but it shows us what God is like. God can't stand that. He can't stand sin. And so sin is punished. In the New Testament, we read about what God has done to deal with sin. But in Jesus Christ, there is a saviour from sin. If it wasn't for the Bible, we would know nothing of this. And this is true for all men. There is only one way that a man can be saved, and that is by believing in Jesus Christ. How is a man to know that? He has to be given the information. Where does he get that information? Well, he gets it from a missionary going to him, or being given a piece of literature that he can understand. And what's it all based on? It all comes back to this book. That's why we want this book to be spread throughout the whole world. If people don't have this book or access to its message, they will go to hell. If people don't believe in this book and do what God has said, then they will be punished forever for their sins. Now that doesn't just apply to them, it applies to you. You're here this morning and you don't trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, if you aren't sure and certain you are on your way to heaven, what's going to happen to you as well? That's why in this church we preach what the Bible says. It is vital. Because if we close this book and just sang hymns and choruses and had the Lord's Supper, we didn't open this book at all and didn't bother with it, we'd all end up in hell. Because there's no other way in which we can learn about what God has said but through this book and its teaching. So that's why we support its distribution. That's why we support its translation into original languages. This book has come to us as a result of much blood. In the first century, in the second century, the third and the fourth century, there were great efforts by the authorities to destroy this book from the face of the earth. It makes it all the more amazing then that of all books written around this period, no book has as many surviving manuscripts as this one. Because the Christians in the first century realized what an important book it was. And they made so many copies of it that we have thousands, literally thousands, available to us today from those early centuries. And if you say, oh, but it was written so long ago, we can't trust that what we've got here is what was written at the time. Well, in that case, there probably wasn't a man called Julius Caesar or a woman called Boadicea and all these other things. Because there is far less evidence for these things than there is for this book. That's how certain we can be about it. God has graciously preserved it down through the centuries. It has been translated into many different languages, including English, by godly men. But it's been attacked time and time and time again. It's being attacked today. People are far more subtle about it. But it's still being attacked. We need to be on our guard and to pay attention to what it says if we are to receive any benefit from it. But because this book is what it is, because it is God's word, because it is God speaking, that means that any debates and any disputes on any religious matter come back to this book. Why am I not a Roman Catholic? Because of what this book says. Why am I not a Methodist? Because of what this book says. Why am I not a Muslim? Because of what this book says. I believe this book teaches certain things which would exclude me from these other denominations or religions. This was the big thing at the time of the Reformation. When the Reformers found what the Bible said, they said to themselves, but God has said this, but the Church of Rome says that. These are two completely different things. I'm going to stick with God. And you've heard me say time and time again, this is where we come. This is what I preach. This is what I believe. And if you disagree with me, then please come and debate it with me on the basis of this book. Because I might be wrong. I'm not infallible. This book is. But in saying it's infallible, in saying it's true, in saying it's the Word of God, we are not saying it tells us everything. It is not exhaustive. God has told us what we need to know. He hasn't told us everything we want to know. People have lots of questions. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what about the other? And there are some Christians who will say, oh, well, this is the answer to that. But they've got no authority for that at all from God. They have worked that out for themselves. There's no basis in Scripture for it. You have various organisations and various countries who are based on religion to some degree. South Africa would claim that its system of apartheid was based on the Bible, but I can't find it. It's not there. You get people saying, but the Bible says this, and you look and you say, well, tell me, where? There are people today who are saying that the common market is a sign of the end. It's a sign that Christ is near. Where? Doesn't say it in my Bible. It's not there at all. People claim to base things on the Bible. You've always got to come back to this. This is where disputes are to be settled, on the basis of this book. All religious debates begin and end with Scripture. That is why when you meet people who claim to be Christians but reject this book and don't want to know what this book says, or completely distort and pervert its meaning, it tells you they can't be Christians at all. Doesn't matter how clever they are, doesn't matter how famous they are, if they reject the teachings of this book, then you cannot receive them as Christians. Doesn't mean that you despise them and hate them and reject them totally. It means you say, I'm sorry, but I cannot accept you as a Christian because the Bible says this. Now, if you change your mind and you accept this, that's different. But the Bible says this. Quoting from that chapter we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. We could perhaps add, seek those who are astrologers and tarot card readers and all manner of other things. This is where people are going today. How often has someone come up to you and said, what's your star sign? Oh, well, that means you're like this, that and the other. What a garbage. What a rubbish. And yet people are stupid enough to believe it. Point to exactly the same problem as these people in Israel when Isaiah wrote this. Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Yes, that's where we'll find the truth. No, it's not. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, this book. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What about women priests? What does the Bible say? What about union with the Roman Catholics? What does the Bible say? What about interfaith meetings? What does the Bible say? Now, you'll be called an obscurantist. You'll be called a Puritan. You'll be called, perhaps worst of all, a fundamentalist. But if you notice the way in which these words are used, they are used as words of derision. They are used not in order merely to describe, but to discredit. And when people would describe me as being a fundamentalist, they're not being accurate in their description. They're merely saying, oh, right, well, if I hurl this word at him, that immediately dismisses him from all argument. You don't need to listen to what he says, because he's a fundamentalist. That's no way to argue. If a person has a legitimate position to argue, then why not argue it? They must be pretty weak in their arguments if they have to dismiss people. They say, oh, fundamentalists. Dreadful. So there's many other things that we could look at concerning the Bible. Many, many other things. We've been doing a series in the evenings for a few months now, and we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. So how can I do that in half an hour? But this book is God's book. This book is where God speaks to us. This book is where we learn about ourselves and our sin. This book is where we learn about God's grace in Jesus Christ. This book is where we learn that if we will repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ, God will be merciful to us and forgive us for all our sins. Let me ask you in closing, do you have a copy of the Bible? Is it covered with dust? Have you ever opened its pages? Have you ever read it? It's the most important book in the world. You read the newspaper. And then what do you do with it? Perhaps I better not tell you what we used to do with our newspapers when I was young. But certainly now, we use them for putting wet dogs on. And cleaning the shoes on. They're there one day, and the next, you throw them away. But you read it. You watch the television, you get information from the television. Sometimes without realising it. You imbibe attitudes, thought patterns, concepts come to you from the television without realizing it. And yet here is a book that is true. Here is a book that tells you about yourself and about eternity. Here is a book that tells you that there is offered to you life or death. And what are you doing about it? Have you ever read it? Some of us are trying to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, this year. I won't embarrass anybody by asking how you're getting on. But are you pressing on and seeking to get right the way through to the end? And having got to the end, are you then going to go back to the beginning and start again? Because this book is God's book. Let's listen to what he says. Let's pay attention to what he says and do it. Let's not just read it and say, oh, I've read the Bible. Aren't I clever? Let's read the Bible and live by it. Pay attention to what God says. The primary command that comes through the Bible is the need to repent and to believe. Have you repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to commune with God? You want to know God better? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. You'll learn more about God and you'll have communion with him. Are you concerned about the eternal well-being of other people? Then you'll want them to read this book and to understand what it says. That's why you should want to see this book distributed widely and translated into other languages. Because it's only in that way that people throughout the world will hear of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ and be given the opportunity to be saved from sin, death and hell, and transferred into God's glorious kingdom of light. Is that what you want? Is that true of you? We must ask ourselves that this morning and seek, if possible, to give a positive answer.